Over the past 4 weeks, we've been unpacking the vision and the mission of Christ Church Kingwood. We said that we exist to bring glory to God and to make disciples through gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered relationships, gospel-centered service, and gospel-centered growth. And there's not really anything magical about these words that we chose to use, but they're just an attempt to try and articulate the characteristics of the life of being and making disciples. A life that flows from and is empowered by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the point in all of those words, because the gospel changes everything. The sinless life, the wrath-absorbing death, and the triumphant resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It changes the way we worship. It changes the way we invest in people's lives. It changes the motivations and the power with which we serve. And it leads to a heart that is overwhelmed with the love of Christ. So overwhelmed that we cannot help but tell the world about the hope that we have. So, having spent this time breaking down the life of glorifying God and making disciples into these four gospel-centered distinctives, what I want to do today is put them back together and paint this picture of what a gospel-centered church looks like. And the call of the church is not just to pass on a message, right? That's part of it. But the call is not that we are mail carriers of the message of grace and hope and love through Jesus Christ. The call is that we would be a living embodiment of the gospel message that can be seen and experienced. It's to cultivate a gospel culture where we as a community are so captivated by the love of Jesus and the truth of Jesus that the way we live out our faith together tells the world about the God that we serve. But before we get to that, I want to begin just by talking a little bit about how Christ Church Kingwood came into existence. I want to unpack some of the thoughts that informed the trajectory that we are on as a church. And then I want to explore how we as a church can cultivate a gospel culture inside this community as we move forward. So, that's where we're going. Christ Church Kingwood was not birthed out of this illusion that we had found the perfect church model. We didn't get together and try and find all of the elements we needed to have a successful church. Christ Church was birthed out of the idea that the gospel in the lives of believers, that the call of the gospel on our lives is simple in form and life-changing in practice. Simple in form, but life-changing when it is lived out. Glorifying God and making disciples is all we want to be about, right? When someone asks, what are you about? We're about glorifying God and making disciples. Yeah, but like, really, what? Like, what do as a church? Like, you feed homeless people, you know, they just go down the list. Those are all good things. Like, no, this is what we're about. That's it. And they're like, oh, doesn't sound very exciting. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to be the most exciting place your kids have ever walked into. We're not here to give you a moralistic good game and tell you how wonderful you really are. We're here to proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and we believe that is enough. We believe that's the only truth that can bring lasting hope and joy and life. Anything else we present to you as a reason to come to this church, whether it be the worship or the kids area or the really, really good looking pastor, I mean, you're just blessed. Anything else is a distraction from what we've been called to be and proclaim as the body of Christ. So rather than constantly looking at new ways to attract people, to draw them in, to get the word out about Christ Church Kingwood, we as the elders have been far more concerned with ensuring that nothing we do attempts to steal the glory due his name for ourselves or for this church. I'm well aware that if we had bouncy houses for our kids every Sunday, or I came in on a zip line, you know, like with a cape on, or if we gave away iPads and big screen TVs, we would fill the seats, right? We would be a successful church. But what would we be proclaiming? Why would people come? For the glory of God? No. We love iPads. And bouncy house. Who doesn't love a bouncy house? They're amazing. We want to be unassuming and unspectacular, right? We worship in a sanctuaria. There's nothing more unspectacular than that. Because we are not the point. This is not about us. This is not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. He is who we worship. He is who we proclaim. Our message is not come and see, but go and tell. Sure, we want to grow. We do, all right? I'm not the don't come to our church guy. We want to grow. We want to draw people in, but we are not drawing people into an event that takes place at 9:30 on Sunday morning. We're drawing them in to the family of God. And we want to draw them in. We want to draw you in so that we can send you out into a world that is in desperate need of hope and life and salvation. That's why you're here, so we can send you out the door. We gather on Sundays to worship as the people of God, but we are the church 7 days a week. Every day, you are the church. We're united in Christ. We're bound together by his blood just as much on Monday morning as you are on Sunday. Our lives are the mission field. Our daily lives are where the gospel is lived out. And the gospel reality is that you are not your own. You're not. Your life is not yours. You've been bought with a price. You are members of one another. And together, we should be the foretaste of the kingdom of God on earth. That's big time. We're part of something far greater than ourselves. Something greater than this church. Something eternal. So gospel-centered worship and relationships and service and growth are not our vision for Sunday mornings, but the vision for our lives as the church, as the family of God, as the body of Christ. This is really what I want to hone in on today. And Jeff said last week that we are ambassadors of Christ. I mean, Paul said it first, but Jeff repeated what Paul said. We're ambassadors of Christ and ministers of reconciliation, not just as individuals, but corporately as the church. And the way we live out our faith together as the family of God should portray the beauty of Christ to the world. The church should be, I've said this 3 times now, the living embodiment of the gospel, a picture of the kingdom of God, where race and economic status and personalities and cultural differences aren't points of divergence, but where Christ is all and in all. A countercultural community where people, where the people that the world rejects, we embrace. Where power is not gauged by a number in your bank account, but by humble reliance on the indwelling spirit. A community that's not driven by entitlement and pride, but where grace and love and mercy dominate the hearts of the people. This is what Jesus was getting at in John 13, verse 35, when he said, "By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have," or "if you, love one another." That's how. That's it. When the world looks at us and the way we love one another, they should see Jesus. They should see Jesus. We need to understand this, that the way we engage in one another's lives, the way we spend our time, and the choices we make are our proclamation about the God we serve. We're always proclaiming something. So if conflict and selfishness and struggling for power are allowed to reign in our hearts, what does that say? How are we any different than the world? What are we saying about the God we serve? But when grace reigns, when we gladly lay our lives down for one another, when we rejoice together and struggle together and mourn together, they will see Jesus. Our lives will proclaim a power and a hope that is greater than anything this world has ever seen. So, when you make a meal for someone who's sick, or pray for someone who's struggling, or seek repentance from someone who you know you've hurt or you know you've offended, when you take time out of your busy schedule to engage in someone else's life, you're proclaiming Jesus as Lord. And the world sees it. They see those things. In a culture saturated with self-gratification and entitlement, these simple acts of love resound with glory to our God. Those little things. We see the same idea in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Love it. Now, in the Greek, that "you" is plural, second person, right? You, personally, Chris, you're not the light of the world, okay? You, the people of God, are the light of the world. And 95% of times you see the word "you," he's not talking to you, he's talking to us. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Awesome. Now, if you know your Bibles, it's interesting that Jesus calls us the light of the world. And if all we read was this verse, it might be easy to conclude that somehow we naturally have this light inside of us. We naturally have something that the world needs. That we bring something to the table in and of ourselves. But when we look at what Jesus says in John 8, verse 12, it's interesting. He says, "I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world." So wait a minute. I thought we were the light, right? I thought we were the light. I thought we were the city on a hill. So which is it? Is Jesus the light or are we the light? If you keep reading, somebody say, "Jesus, good answer, Nick." If you keep reading in John 8, 12, it says, "I am the light of the world," Jesus says. "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This is what I mean when I say we as the church portray the beauty of Christ. We are not the source of light in the world. Jesus is. But we are the light of the world because of Christ in us. Because we are new creations. because he has put his light in us and proclaimed that we are his body, that we represent him, that his spirit isn't just dropping by occasionally to help us be better people. His spirit lives in you, in us. So when the world sees our love, they see Jesus. When our love shines as a light in this world, God gets the glory. This is why we take membership so seriously here at Christ Church. This is why we call it a covenant. Why we emphasize the necessity of being intentional about engaging in people's lives, even when it's hard, even when it stretches us, even when it costs us. It's because the way we love one another is our proclamation to the world about the God we serve. It's important. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves." That's a big verse for the leadership of a church and for everyone else. "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Our message is not that we are perfect people, that this is the perfect church, or that our small groups or men's groups or women's groups are the perfect solution to your life struggles. Everything we do is for the sole purpose of illuminating the glory of a perfect God, the creator, sustainer, and redeemer. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, the God who says, "Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I can't give you that rest. None of the elders here can give you that rest. And neither can your TV or your hobbies or whatever else we try and put there. Jesus says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. This is what it means to be a gospel-centered church. It's a Jesus-centered church. It's not about what we do or what we have to offer, but what Jesus has done and what he's doing and what he has promised to all who trust in his name for salvation. We're a people who have been set apart by God to reflect his glory and his love in a world that is in desperate need of hope. That is the call. So the question is, how do we live out this high calling on the church? How do we glorify God and make disciples inside of a culture that thinks of God as no more than a means to an end? That's if they think of God at all. How do we engage a culture that wants nothing to do with God? I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but I may, sorry. Lobbying the government isn't going to do it, okay? Protesting abortions and sending out mass emails renouncing same-sex marriage isn't going to bring about gospel transformation. It's not. I'm not saying that those things are all bad and that there's not a place for some of them. So don't send me angry emails if that's how you roll, all right? But for far too long, the church has stood in judgment over the culture of this world, throwing doctrine and rules and Bible verses at people, telling them that God disapproves of their lifestyle, that God hates their sin, that God's going to judge them. They renounce the culture of the world, but they offer no alternative. because all too often the culture inside of their churches looks no different than the world. Bitterness, envy, pride, and self-promotion are just as prevalent. They've just learned to mask it better. We've learned to mask it better with Christian lingo and hypocrisy. What good is doctrine, the doctrine of grace, if that grace isn't seen and experienced within the community of God's people? What good is it? Hey, come join us. We hate one another. Awesome. God is great. What we need to understand is that the only answer to one culture is another culture. Not just a concept, not just a set of facts or propositions or rules, but a counterculture. Jesus didn't come to tie up a few loose ends in our generally put together lives. He said, I have come to set you free from the kingdom and the culture of this world, to put to death what you were living for, and to make you alive together with Christ, alive to a new kingdom, to a gospel culture. It's like nothing you've ever seen or experienced. I am making all things new. All things. And we are ambassadors of that kingdom, of this kingdom. The gospel creates something new in the world today. Not just a new community, but a new kind of community. Gospel-centered churches should be living proof that the good news is really good. They should be communities where the God of John 3:16, the God of love and mercy and grace, dwells in power. This is gospel culture. It's living in such a way that the world sees the way we love and the peace we have and longs to know the reason for our hope. Longs to know the God we serve and worship. So I'm talking a lot about gospel culture. But by emphasizing gospel culture, I'm not trying to minimize doctrine. If you've been around a while, you know that. If you're new, you're like, oh my gosh. I mean, like standing around a campfire holding hands. We can't have one or the other, okay? We can't have one or the other. Both are necessary if we're going to reflect the glory of Christ. Because gospel doctrine creates gospel culture. That is, when the gospel, when the doctrine of grace takes root in our hearts, it creates a culture of grace. The doctrine of grace creates a culture of grace. And when a church has a firm grasp of gospel doctrine, igniting in it the beauty of gospel culture, that church will be powerful beyond measure. That church will be a city on a hill. But there's no shortcuts to getting there. Without gospel doctrine, without an understanding that we were dead in our sin and made alive together with Christ, the culture will be weak. And without the culture, without lives transformed by the grace of Jesus, the doctrine will seem pointless. We've seen plenty of that. At least I have. Francis Schaeffer wrote, "One cannot explain the explosive dynamite, or the dynamos, of the early church apart from the fact that they practiced two things simultaneously: orthodoxy of doctrine and orthodoxy of community in the midst of the visible church, a community which the world could see. By the grace of God, therefore, the church must be known simultaneously for its purity of doctrine and the reality of its community. Our churches have so often been only preaching points with very little emphasis on community. But exhibition of the love of God in practice is beautiful, and it must be there. Every one of us is wired to lean one way or the other, right? You are. You may be in denial. To emphasizing doctrine or culture, or doctrine or community. Some of us naturally resonate with truth and standards and facts, while others resonate with feelings and vibes and relationships. Whole churches are established on these things, right? Oh, you like feelings? You go to that church. You like the Bible? You go to that church. That was a low blow, I'm sorry. But the problem with our natural tendency to emphasize one of these over and above the other is that we're going to be partly wrong. But we're not going to feel wrong because we're also going to be partly right. But only partly. Truth without grace is harsh and ugly. But grace without truth is sentimental and shallow. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Both in perfection. The living Christ is perfect in both grace and truth. And we can't represent him within the limits of our own personalities and backgrounds. We just can't, in our own power. Yet when we trust in him and depend on him moment by moment, he promises to shape us both personally and corporately. He will stretch us and mold us and make our church more like himself, saturated with both the truth of gospel doctrine and the grace of gospel culture, so that we can glorify him more than ever before. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, or scroll with me. Ephesians 4, verse 25. And while it could be argued that all of Scripture is describing how we foster gospel culture, Paul's words here in Ephesians are a beautiful picture of the life that we've been called to. Starting in verse 25, Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil." And then down to 29. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And then verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you." Love that text. And part of the reason that I love the text is because I see so much of it lived out here at Christ Church Kingwood. I do. I am constantly thankful to God to be in a church where I have personally experienced the reality of gospel culture on multiple occasions. I've experienced the love of Christ in powerful ways through so many of you. And I've seen it. I've seen grace and mercy and love extended by you to one another in supernatural ways. It's awesome. As a pastor, to see that. But the picture of gospel culture we see here in Ephesians is not a destination. It's a journey. It's a process. It's not like when you put together a puzzle and then you spray that really cool glue on it, right, to memorialize it on the wall. A job well done. Now we can just look at what we've created. I don't know that people do that anymore, but when I was a kid, that was super cool. Gospel culture is like a garden. It must be constantly tended, pruned, and watered. And if it's not, weeds will grow up and choke it out. For us to experience and sustain a culture of grace, as described here in Ephesians, we have to work at it like we're working in a garden. We have to speak the truth in love with kind and tender hearts. We have to bear with one another, carry one another's burdens. While at the same time, we have to put to death malice and envy and bitterness as they spring up, because they will, and they do. Just because we've experienced the beauty of gospel culture in this church doesn't mean that sin isn't crouching at the door seeking to destroy what God is doing. It is. Most of you have probably heard this verse here about not letting the sun go down on your anger in relation to marriage, right? Marriage, that's like a marriage verse. But do you apply that same verse to your relationships inside the community? What does that look like? When your feelings get hurt, or you're offended, or someone says something that rubs you the wrong way, do you let those thoughts fester and grow, harboring bitterness? Paul says, give no opportunity to the devil. That's what you're doing when you allow anger or hurt to go unaddressed. Sure, it's going to be an awkward conversation. Get used to it. Gospel-centered community is all about awkward conversations. But the damage that can be caused by not addressing those feelings can be devastating. Not just to your life, but to the community. The deceiver is unwavering in his attempts to plant seeds of division, to lead us astray through conflict and insecurities, doubts and fears. And if we lose sight of the gospel of grace, if we allow sin to germinate in the soil of this church, it will wreak havoc on this community. So I want to wrap things up with verse 32 we just read. Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. This is the heart of gospel culture. Forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. If you only take one thing from this sermon today, my prayer is that it would be this. Make the measure of the grace and love you experience from God the measure of grace and love you extend to others. If we as a community truly lived that out, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it would transform the landscape of this church and your friendships and your marriages. Make the measure of the grace and love you experience from God the measure of grace and love you extend to others. Be captivated by the reality that the God of all creation sent his Son to bear the weight of your sins for you. And when I say sins, I'm not talking about past sins. I'm talking about current daily sinning. Like you still sin. We all still sin. Every bad thought, every lustful look, every ounce of pride and selfishness and anger, the blood of Christ is continually covering your sin in such a way that when God looks at you, he sees the perfect holiness of Christ. This is the gospel doctrine that can transform the culture of a church. Because when you're wronged, or offended by somebody, or when your spouse isn't living up to your expectations, what would it look like if you were to extend to them the measure of grace and love that God is continually extending to you? This is what it means to be gospel-centered. It's not living out something that's totally foreign to us. We're not pioneering this new thing called grace, right? This isn't our pitch, like, here, grace, try this. It's new. We're living out the very grace and love that we have been shown in Jesus Christ. Because Christ bore the weight of our sins and gave us his righteousness, God no longer views us according to our sins and our shortcomings and our failures. When he sees us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't look at you and see this string of disappointments and letdowns, thinking to himself, I deserve better. Don't you know who I am? He sees the holy perfection of Christ. So how can we, as the people of God, look at one another and refuse to see them as God sees them? As bathed in the precious blood of Jesus. It doesn't mean we don't still need to grow or be shaped into the image of Christ, but it changes the way we see people. This is what Paul was getting at when he said, we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. Our call as the people of God is no longer to regard anyone according to a record of sins. To no longer judge one another according to our differences, but to see each other as God sees us, as holy and beloved. Our call is to come alongside one another with grace and mercy and to long to see the fullness of Christ manifested in the lives of those we love, in the lives of those we have covenanted with. Make the measure of the grace and love you experience from God the measure of grace and love you extend to others. This is how we cultivate a gospel culture in this church. And if we do it, the world will take notice. They will see the love we have for one another, and they will give glory to God. Let's pray.